We have been going through the book of 1 Peter. We're in chapter 4. And one of the major themes in 1 Peter is this theme of hardship, suffering, trial. We're going to look at that today, but I want to look at it at a new angle that Peter looks at it, because it's about the third time he brings it up in this letter. And he looks at it as a steward. What is it to steward the grace of God in hard times? So we are going to read from verse 10 through to verse 19. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. And I want to talk to you this morning about the unique ways that Christians can serve and suffer by the grace of God and for the glory of God. And Peter is writing to Christian exiles who've been scattered and are suffering and are being insulted because of the name of Jesus. And that's why there's this repeated theme of suffering and finding God's grace in suffering. But he's not just talking about suffering, he's also talking about serving. And he's giving them a new way of looking, and us, at life when life throws a curveball at you. And when you find yourselves facing hard things and even serving in ways that are difficult. And the new way he's wanting us to look is as stewards of God's varied grace. Stewards. We read in the dedication that we are stewards. And the word steward here, stewards of God's varied grace, is an economic word. It's the word manager. In the original, it's oikonomoi, a steward, a manager. And the idea of a steward is full and a thread throughout Scripture, that we are stewards. Adam and Eve were given stewardship of the earth. In other words, they weren't owners. God was the owner, and He entrusted the earth to them. Jesus talked about the parable of the faithful steward, that there's a master to whom we will give an account for what He entrusted to us, and we will also receive a reward from Him. And as we dedicated kids, it's such a good reminder to realize that we are stewards of these children. I remember Ranelle and I with our first child, Asher, holding this child, realizing we have been entrusted with something eternal. How are we going to steward this? How are we going to give him back to God in a way that honors and glorifies God? How many of you have ever been a waiter or a waitress in a restaurant? I think if we're talking about service, there's nothing like being a waiter or a waitress to learn stewardship, because you've got a boss. And you given management, in a sense, of a part of the restaurant. I remember I was a waiter. What do you call it? I mean, they're a server in a restaurant. And the boss, the owner, would say, okay, this is your part of the restaurant to manage. It's you, you've got to give an account, but you'll also receive a reward. The better you manage it, the more reward you'll have. That's stewardship, right? And I remember, man, having this recurring nightmare. Any of you been servers and you have these recurring nightmares about serving? And I would have this big bay of about 10 tables and they would just be full in this nightmare and I would be stuck in slow-mo. And everyone was calling and getting angry and the master was just getting angry. But actually, as I faithfully stewarded that area of the restaurant, my sphere grew. And even though that nightmare carried on, I learned to steward better these tables and I got given more tables and more tables. That's something of the idea of stewardship here. To whom much is required, much is given, but if we're faithful with it, we'll be given more. And here Peter is actually talking about stewardship, not of tables, not of children, but stewardship of grace. That every single one of us are stewards of God's varied grace. And for some of us, that's weird because, I mean, I think of grace that just saves me. I just receive it and I just receive it. I pocket it. Yeah, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. That's great. But actually, Peter is talking about a different kind of grace. It's what the theologians call effectual grace. It's not saving grace. It's effectual grace. It's grace to save, sorry, to serve, and grace to suffer. Each one of us have been given grace, he says, to serve and grace to suffer. And this grace is not something that saves you. It's grace that empowers you. Can we think of grace as not just something that saves, but that empowers? Remember that amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Was grace that led me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. This idea of grace that not just saves, but actually empowers us along the way. Are you tracking with me? And what Peter is saying is that each one of us are stewards of God's grace to serve others and to suffer well for God's glory. And he's calling us to steward it faithfully. He's saying, don't waste your grace. Don't squander it, steward it. I love Paul the Apostle's words about this kind of effectual, empowering grace. He says, God's grace enabled me to work harder than all the other apostles, and it was not without effect. God's grace to me was not without effect. Turn to the neighbor next to you and say, God's grace to me is not without effect. And then say, don't waste your grace. Don't waste your grace. We have been given grace. Grace to save, but also grace to serve and grace to suffer. And when we serve and suffer by God's grace, Peter says, he is glorified. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You and I are stewards of the grace of God. So we're going to look firstly at God's grace to serve. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And you know, we know that there are many different gifts in the life of the church. And the Bible gives all these categories. Peter just gives two big categories. One is speaking. Let him who speaks speak as if he were speaking the oracles of God. And then he uses the term serving, which is more practical, hands-on. Essentially, he's talking about two practical ways that we serve. One is with your mouth, speaking, and the other is with your hands. And he says there's grace to do that, but there's also danger. How many of you feel like you've got God's grace to serve people with your mouth, with your words? Hands up. A few of you, yeah? It could be you're a preacher, a teacher. It could be you're a counselor. It could be that you're good at praying, you're good at prophesying, you're good at singing, leading worship. One of the categories, big categories, is we serve people with our words. And most people that serve with their words have got the gift of the gab, right? Words just come naturally to them. And Peter doesn't say, are you better than the people that serve with their hands? But he says, there is a unique grace for you, but also there's a unique danger. And beware of the danger, he says. Let him who speaks has the grace to speak. This is not just in the church. This can be in business. This can be in the classroom. This can be in the home. Let him who speaks speak as one who speaks the oracles of God. Oracle sounds so ancient, doesn't it? Oracle. Think of Greek mythology. Oracle. But actually the word oracle is masa. Can you say masa? Masa. It's a great word, a masa. And it means weight, mass. And he's talking about those of us who have the gift of speaking, that we have a temptation to rely on our own gift of the gab and tell a whole lot of cool stories and use a whole lot of cool illustrations and pictures, etc. And he's saying, that's cool, but just make sure that ultimately you speak with the weighty words of God. When I teach, I like to tell illustrations because people learn and they listen. But he's saying to me, a preacher, Alan, if people leave and they just remember your cool stories and illustrations, you failed. Because that's not weighty. In the middle of their testing, that thing will blow away like chaff. Only the weight of the Word of God will hold them. If I'm a worship leader, we say, oh, it's great to sing songs about how we feel about God, all poetic. But actually, feelings are fickle. And in the middle of the storm of life, we better make sure that we are singing about the Word of God. Because that's weighty. That's an anchor for the soul. When we're counseling, when we're praying, when we're prophesying, speak the oracles, the weighted words of God. Do you know what? God did not say that my word will return void. He said his word would return, not return void. Okay? And so actually, if I'm full of my words, God's actually saying, no, you didn't represent me well. Let him who speaks, let her who speaks, speak the oracles of the word of God. There's grace to do that. And then he uses another category, and it's the category of let him who serves do it as one who does it in the strength that God provides. And again, he's saying, actually, those of us who have practical serving, my cousin and his family were out with us last week, and he just remarked, man, Southlands just serves amazingly. There are so many people just serving with their hands, you know, whether it's helping park or greeting or pouring coffee or playing an instrument or moving chairs. Southlands, thank you. You serve like troopers. This is an amazing servant-hearted church. And people serve often in silence, and they serve in obscurity. And sometimes it's hard because it's like, no one patted me on the back. No one thanked me. But he says, actually, the heart of service is that God might be glorified. The temptation here is for those of us who serve practically to say, the more spiritual people, the speakers, the singers, the prayers, the prophesiers, they need the strength of God. But me, I'm just going to put out a chair and hand out an offering bag. And he's saying the temptation is that we will run out of grace if we don't do it in the strength that God provides. And sometimes what happens is the season gets hard and people come and go. And so we have to fill gaps. Even now, having sent out 200 people in the last 4 years, there's a lot of serving gaps. And so people go, oh my gosh, I'm so tired. I'm burning out. I'm running out of grace. The temptation is to say, man, I'm tired, and so I must stop serving. What Peter says is that we've got to go back to God and find strength. Do you know, Southlands, that God has grace for you and I in this season of the church? But we must steward that grace. Hello? He has grace for us in this season. This is a church that serves so incredibly, so amazingly. But you know, the last year, as we've continued to send out people, I've had more and more of these coffees where people just say, you know, it's just hard. It's just like that leader. I love that leader. I love that preacher. I love that worship leader. They're not here anymore. We've sent them. It just feels like it's changed a little bit. And maybe my season's just coming to an end because it's just not the same serving. You know, God's not surprised by our season. He has grace for us in this season. God has given his people in many churches around the world grace in far more difficult seasons than us. We find ourselves in this season as a church because of the kindness of God, that we've been able to sow so many amazing leaders and people, and yeah, there's some gaps. God has given his people grace to continue to serve through persecution, through division, through sexual immorality, through leaders stepping down. We're not facing any of that. We're facing something of the pain of being a fruitful people. And God has got his people through much worse. And what we see here is his grace is enough. His grace is enough for us to serve in places and seasons like now. Amen? and we do it for the glory of God. You say, well, what happens if I serve faithfully? Do I get promoted? Do I go up the totem pole? Do I start by serving in kids and then go up to youth and then end up on the big stage? Maybe. But actually, Peter doesn't say that. Maybe you do get promoted. Maybe you get entrusted with more. All he actually says is, as we serve faithfully, God gets the glory and his dominion increases. That's what he says. People who serve long and faithfully, sometimes they do it in obscurity with small groups and small churches. But actually, those that serve faithfully, you speak to them and say, I got to glimpse God in his glory. I got to glimpse the kingdom coming, his dominion, his authority. I found sometimes in my life, I photobombed Jesus. You know the photobomber? Where like you're trying to take a photo of your family or someone, and you see this like guy in the back, woo, look at me. And he just ruins the photo. Ruins the photo. Sometimes in our serving, we photobomb Jesus. Like, yeah, Jesus must get the glory, but remember me. Remember me. And if someone doesn't remember me, then I'm going somewhere where they really appreciate my gift. Photobomb Jesus. This just says, let us be faithful and let Jesus be famous. Southlands, let's just be faithful and let Jesus be famous. And there will be seasons where we get the pat on the back and the recognition, but there's others where it's just to him be the glory and him be the dominion. And we just go, okay, that's okay, Lord. That's the aim, that you are glorified. Don't photobomb Jesus. Let's be faithful. And he is famous. And then he goes on to really the lion's share of the passage, which is stewarding the grace, not just to serve, but to suffer. Ugh, I hate that word suffering. I hate the fact that actually suffering seems to be part of the Christian life. Because honestly, when I got saved, I was preached to out of John 10, verse 10. I have come to give you life and life abundantly. The thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but Jesus has come to give life. I believe that. But I had a very narrow view of how Jesus brought life, and I didn't think it would be through hardship. But actually what we see here is that there are times when it's the hard things that bring the life of God. And our tendency is when we suffer, and look, very few of us, I only know two people in this room that have genuinely suffered Christian persecution. And Peter is primarily talking about suffering for the name of Jesus, people insulting you. Most of us have not faced persecution. Some of us have fallen out of favor at work or friend or with friends because of our faith, for sure, and that's really hard. But when Peter talks about fiery trials, very few of us go, yeah, I've lost my home and my business and my family and had to flee to another place. I mean, they're Christians around the world. But most of us have to say, the hard things in my life are different. No less hard, but they're different. The fiery trials, the testing that he talks about. It might be that you've been falsely accused at work. Maybe you've been slandered. Maybe one of your children has wandered off and rebelled, and that's a hard thing. Maybe it's a loss of a loved one or loss of a job, a fiery trial. Maybe it's a dream that you have that was crushed. Maybe it's sickness. And so we've got to find ourselves in this fiery trial. And Peter says, don't be surprised as though something strange was happening to you. Peter's saying, just because something strange is happening doesn't mean it was not God's will. He actually says, we suffer at times according to God's will. You're like, how does that work? I don't know. But what Peter says is, when that happens, don't treat it as though something strange is happening to you. Remember Jesus said in the Gospel of John, in this world you will have trouble, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Now, I know that this kind of message is not a message that makes me popular, but it's just in the Bible. It's in the Bible. And what Peter is saying is, you think suffering is like a stranger, as though something strange was coming. And Peter's brilliant. He's using a play on words because he writes to the exiles. And the word is xeno, where we get our word xenophobia from. Because what's happened is they've been scattered, and there's actually some xenophobia happening. People are treating them like strangers in their new lands. You tracking with me? And he's using the same word for trial. He's saying, don't treat trials as if they were xeno, as if they were strangers. In other words, he's saying, don't treat suffering as though you have been treated in your own land. See, you and I tend to treat suffering like a stranger. We tend to say, who are you? You don't belong in my life. I'm supposed to have life and life abundantly. You ever had a stranger knock on your door at the wrong time? What do? Look through the peephole, and most of us go hide upstairs. I'm not home, right? Or otherwise, we open the door and slam it. No, sorry, nothing. Don't sell me anything, no. Otherwise, we might welcome the stranger in and sit there, if you're like me, a little bit grumpy because I had to get out and put something on over my boxes, and you know what I'm saying? It's like, oh my gosh, I was just comfortable at home. What he's saying is, suffering feels like a stranger, but be hospitable to suffering. Because suffering has got a unique gift. And he begins to describe this gift. He says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering. In other words, he's saying, when hard things come, even though we don't make sense of them, actually, there's a sharing in Christ's suffering. There's an intimacy and a closeness with Christ that can come when we steward God's grace to suffer well. I sat with a man this week who's been falsely accused at work. And we were talking through the injustice of it. But then he stopped me and he said, Alan, honestly, I wouldn't wish this on my worst enemy, but I have known an intimacy with Jesus that I didn't have before. I just went, there. See the stranger with the strange gift. We had a stranger come to our house last week. They were part of coming to community, so they're becoming a friend. And she brought me this strange gift. It was Turkish delight. And it is amazing. And then she brought me another box this week. I hope she becomes a member. And you know, that Sunday, people stayed in our home for about 4 hours. It was costly. They weren't strangers. They're becoming friends. We actually loved it. But part of me just went, you know what? If I hadn't opened my door, I wouldn't have got this strange gift. And boy, was this a good gift. Now, you don't have to bring me Turkish delight when you come to coming to community. I'm not hinting at all. But I'm just saying it's a picture, right? It's a picture that when we open the door, there's this strange stranger that comes suffering. I don't want you. But actually, there's grace to welcome it in and say, I hope you don't stay too long, but what gift are you bringing? What gift is suffering bringing to your life? And there's this gift of intimacy with Jesus. And then he goes on to say, there's this gift of actually being changed. He uses the idea of a fiery trial. Hardship is like a fiery trial. The word trial is a test. In other words, our faith in suffering is tested. Where we go, oh my gosh, actually it's being purified, like putting gold through a furnace. We're like, my gosh, this was hard, I wouldn't wish this on anyone, but actually I came out more pure. Because what happens is when suffering comes, especially if good things are taken away, what we find is, Lord, was I really trusting you or was I just trusting those nice things? Will I continue to trust you when those nice things are gone for a while? And it's actually like a fiery furnace. We are purified. So there's intimacy, there's purity, there's the ability, there's grace to rejoice. Rejoice, he says. In other words, there's a joy that comes that's much deeper than just happiness. We discover that. And then he says this, and the spirit of glory and of grace rests upon you. Wow. He says, when you suffer for being a Christian, you are blessed. Really, Lord? Blessed. I mean, you know those Instagram posts, hashtag blessed. It's like, hashtag blessed. This doesn't seem like hashtag blessed, but he's saying, no, the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. What Peter is doing is he's helping us to understand that hardship and suffering is like that downward pressure. You share in the fellowship of his sufferings. And as you share in the fellowship of his sufferings, actually God's power and grace is at work, and actually you find yourself sharing in the power of his resurrection. Have you ever trampolined with someone else? Ever done that? There's this weird thing called the double bounce. You're bouncing, it's cool, you're bouncing, and then somehow this timing of downward pressure hits you and you go boing right up into the air. That's something of what happens in suffering. This downward pressure, sharing in the fellowship of his sufferings, and then suddenly boing, sharing in the power of his resurrection. You find this elevation that happens. That's what happens. You know, if we suffer without Christ, without a sense of God in this world, suffering is just something to escape from. Let me just get out of here as soon as I possibly can. But if we suffer with faith, even if it doesn't completely make sense, we're able to look at the cross. And we're able to say, you know, the cross didn't make sense at that time as Jesus suffered, but look at what good came out of it. So Lord, I'm trusting in the power of the cross, that same good that came out of the power of the cross. I'm trusting that good comes out of this. This is not senseless. Any of you heard of Joni Erickson-Tada? She's a quadriplegic, amazing lady, a writer. She paints with her mouth. She's in a wheelchair. And she says this about God's grace to her in suffering. She says, I sure hope I can bring this wheelchair to heaven. Now, I know that's not theologically correct, but I hope to bring it and put it in a little corner of heaven. And then in my new perfect glorified body, standing on grateful glorified legs, I'll stand next to my Savior, holding his nail-pierced hands. I'll say, thank you, Jesus. And he will know that I mean it because he knows me. He'll recognize me from the fellowship we're now sharing in his sufferings. And I will say, Jesus, do you see that wheelchair? You were right when you said that in this world we would have trouble, because that thing was a lot of trouble. But the weaker I was in that thing, the harder I leaned on you. And the harder I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you to be. Never would have happened had you not given me the bruising of the blessing of that wheelchair. Suffering has a goal of intimacy with Jesus and purifying of our faith. We do believe in physical healing. We don't glorify sickness. But sometimes, actually, sickness, while it lasts, causes us to come closer to Jesus. And then Peter gets a little bit humorous. Because in case we think everything that happens is just, I'm suffering for Jesus, man. I'm suffering for Jesus. He says, but sometimes we suffer needlessly, he says. Let none of you suffer for being, verse 15, a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. In other words, he's saying, sometimes we suffer for doing good, it's the will of God, and other times it's because of sin and stupidity. He's saying, don't glorify yourself. Oh, you know, I'm suffering. Why are you suffering? Well, I killed that guy, and now I'm in. He's like, that's not the kind of suffering that you want to be in. There's no grace for that, friends. There's no grace. There's no grace for suffering as a murderer, an evildoer, a thief. You don't endure that. You're actually supposed to repent of that. Just stop it right now. And then he says, and a meddler. I read this about 3 years ago. I was like, meddler? I mean, I get a murderer and a thief and evil. Meddler! That's not so bad, is it? And God started to convict me about some suffering that I'd placed on myself for being a meddler. Felt God say, there's no medals for being a meddler. In other words, sometimes we wade into places where God's saying, there's no grace for you to be in this place. And you're actually suffering because of yourself. I haven't led you into this place. Well, how? You know, sometimes as parents, we suffer needlessly because we meddle in our kids' lives. I've found as a dad, I love my kids and I want to protect them from pain at all costs. How many of you parents want to protect your kids from pain? Come on now. I mean, if you want your kids to go through pain, there's something wrong. And what happens as you raise your kids is sometimes they do things that are disobedient and wrong, and I become the helicopter dad. And I'm just going to protect my kids from any harm or any consequences. You know what it is? Meddling. And we see this in coaching. We see this in the classroom. You know, where parents are like, my Johnny can't do anything good. And something bad happens. It's like, it couldn't have been his fault. It was your fault, your fault. And I'm just like, you are causing him to suffer needlessly. And you're going to suffer needlessly. We meddle. Parents, do we meddle? There's got to be a difference. There's got to be a difference between care and control. Right now, my son is going through some things at college, and everything in me wants to meddle and put him in cotton wool. I'm just like, actually, he's a man. He's got to face some things. It's hard. Sometimes we meddle on social media, and we suffer needlessly. We meddle. Someone posts something politically or socially or theologically, and he's like, I'm just gonna meddle, and I'm just gonna put them right. How did that work for you? How did it go, that meddling? Not really good. And I was like, I'm so persecuted on social media now. It's like, no, you didn't have to go there. Sometimes we meddle with our friends because they're stuck in things and we want to keep them. So if you've got a friend who just keeps on swiping their credit card, and you keep on bailing them out, what are you doing? You're enabling them. You're meddling. And they suffer and you suffer. Sometimes, friends, we try and be so kind and it's actually cruel. Sometimes we meddle in the world. And I think that's what Peter is talking about here, where he says, let judgment begin in the house of God. You know how we can meddle in the world as Christians? Where we start placard waving and expecting the world to have a biblical standard. Oh, they're so evil, they're so immoral, and we meddle. And what happens is the world starts to look at the church and say, I don't know what they're for, but I know what they're against. Suffering needlessly. Now, I know we've got to sometimes stand up for righteousness' sake. We've got to stand up against unrighteousness. But if the world knows us more for what we're against than what we're for, we are suffering needlessly. Can I get an amen? Amen? Seriously. And Peter was talking to a people that were under pressure from a world that was against the gospel. And he was just saying, be careful you don't meddle because you've got a gospel. You've got a gospel to preach. And the world needs to know what you're for, not just what you're against. Oh, Lord, help us, help us. And so when we suffer needlessly, we don't have to endure that. We can repent. We can stop. And we can say, Lord, give me your grace as I suffer according to your will. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't waste your grace to suffer well. Steward the grace of God to suffer well. I've found sometimes suffering hardship can paralyze me. Just like, I don't know what to do. And actually, Peter is so practical. He says, entrust your souls to a faithful Creator and continue to do good. In other words, we are powerless to end our season of hardship, but we can take steps towards it. How do we take steps towards it? We firstly entrust our souls to the one who suffered for us. There is no safer place, friends, than to entrust your soul to the nail-scarred hands of Jesus who suffered in your place. He is sympathetic. He is gracious. He is strong. He's able to give you what you need for that season. Entrust your soul. Some of you need to entrust your souls to the nail-scarred hands. Jesus sits in heaven at the right hand of the Father praying for us with nail-scarred hands. He remembers what it is to suffer unjustly. And if you're suffering unjustly, entrust your soul to Him. No safer place to be. And remember what Jesus did when He suffered unjustly on the cross. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's what it is to entrust. And He continued to do good. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's able to empower us in that. We've got some close friends who had a torrid year last year. She witnessed a shooting where someone died in her arms and experienced incredibly, incredible post-traumatic distress. And he began to experience anxiety along with it. And it was a torrid, dark year for them. And then one day he got up and he felt God say, look, just start every day to walk for 3 miles and pray with your wife. That's all he did. Entrust your soul to a faithful creator and do good. That's all he did. He just started doing that with her. In about a month, their season changed. And I'm not saying it will change for you, but actually he just, what can I do? I'll just do that. All we can do is just obey what God is saying. Just do good. Start to do something good. Walk with your wife and pray. And something changed. Something changed. It's been a different year for them. Don't allow suffering to paralyze you. Entrust your soul to God and continue to do good. You know the beautiful thing about brutal suffering is that when we're able to glorify God in suffering, we know it's worship. Because when everything's going good and we praise God, I mean, it's great. It's good to praise God when things are going good. But when you praise God when it's really bad, you know you're worshiping. Because you're not just networking God. Well, you gave me this, and so I'm giving you some thanks. You actually say, Lord, like Job, actually all of this has been taken away, but you are good, and I'm going to praise you. And sometimes God takes us through those seasons to reveal deeper, stronger worship. Because we're not just worshiping Him for the good things. We're worshiping Him because He is good. To Him be the glory. To Him be the dominion. Amen.